Jonah chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I want to ask you a question this morning. And the question is this: where are you? Now, naturally, you'll think, well, I'm sitting here at Kermansville Alliance at 725 Susquehanna Avenue. What kind of question is that? I'm in a church. I'm in a pew. I'm listening online. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, where are you in life? Oh, where am I in life? I'm just getting ready to get engaged, or maybe I'm going to get married soon, or, you know, I'm in high school and I'm hating every moment of it, or I'm navigating the empty nest. No, no, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. What I'm asking you is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? What condition is it in? Is it stressed? When you look at your life and you say, I'll tell you where I am in life. I am so stressed out. I don't know where I am. Or is it happy? My life is really good, Pastor Steve. God's really been good to me. Or is it worried? Oh, I'll tell you where I am. I'm in a place of worry, Pastor Steve. I just don't know what to even think about what to do next. Or is it confident? Wow, things have been going good. I know exactly what I'm doing next. Or is it angry? I'll tell you where I am. I am so angry at my mother-in-law or whoever it is. Or is it gracious? I'm in a place where I've really learned to forgive people, Pastor Steve. Where are you? Where is your heart this morning? Where are you deep down inside, and where is it that you need to be? Where should you be? Now, if I ask you, and you're familiar with the book of Jonah, if I ask you, where is Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, you would say he's in the belly of a great fish. Everybody knows that in Jonah chapter 2. That's when he finally cries out to God. That's where he is. But I want to suggest to you that Jonah's in a deeper place than that. And I want to suggest to you that sometimes you and I find us in that same kind of a place. So if your Bible's open, I want you to look at Jonah chapter 2, and we're just going to read 10 verses. The whole chapter is only 10 verses. We're going to read them this morning. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, and yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. When I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited. You didn't know the word vomit was in the Bible, did you? And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I want to talk to you, though, as we begin, I want to talk to you about the place where Jonah was. And I already said to you, he's not just in the belly of a great place. He's in a place that I'm going to call distress. And he says so in verse 2. Well, look at verse 1. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, that's where he is, I called to God, and he answered me. Well, that kind of makes sense, right? I mean, if you were in the belly of a great fish, who wouldn't be? Who would not be distressed at that point? Well, what are some things that distress you? I mean, you're not in the belly of a great fish, but what are some things that are hard for you? Maybe it's your employment, your job. Maybe you're not getting enough hours at work. Maybe you're getting too many hours at work. Maybe your boss is just a pain in the neck. You know, maybe the people you work with are troublesome. Maybe you're concerned because maybe your job's just not going to be there when you need it. And maybe you have other obligations that are going to make it so you'll have to give up your job. Who knows? But a job can be a distressing sort of thing. Or maybe for some of you, it's your finances that are a source of stress. Finances are, generally speaking, to Americans, the number one stress that we deal with. I spend way too much time talking to the mechanic about my car. That's just a stress that I don't like to live with, you know? And then there's the IRS. And then there's, I had my accountant do my taxes. I looked at it, and I owe. Oh, I hate that. Don't you hate that? But really, my finances are not as stressful as many people's finances. And yet, it is still distressing. And I find myself in a place of distress. Or maybe it's your health. You got some tests coming up. Sometimes I think that when you go to the doctor and he or she sends you for tests, sometimes I think the stress involving the tests is just as bad as the whole process of going through the test. Because what is this going to be? And then you got to wait. How does it take that long to get test results? And I think I'm sick because of the stress about waiting. You know, there are a lot of different things that can distress you. These can be distressing, and that's kind of where Jonah was. There are other kinds of places that Jonah was. He was at a place I would call distress. He's at a place I'm going to call the grave. Look at the second part of verse 2. He says, from the deep, in the, hear this phrase, realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. That phrase, realm of the dead, in earlier translations of the NIV, it says the depths of the grave. And in Hebrew, the word that's used there is Sheol. We really have no English equivalent of the word Sheol. It's translated different ways in the King James. Sometimes it's translated the pit. Man, this is a pit, you know. But it means the pit, like the grave, and other times that's how it's translated. Sometimes in the King James it's translated hell. And so Jonah might be saying, I feel like I'm in hell. I feel like I'm in hell. And we teach people not to say that. Don't say that. Because we don't want to undermine the seriousness of hell. But I think all of us, if we're honest, have had that thought, man, this just feels like hell. What I'm going through right now is miserable. It's terrible. I don't like what I'm going through. If you think of Jonah as saying, just I feel like I'm in the land of the dead, basically what he's saying is, I don't feel like I'm among the living. I feel like this is the end for me. And you do not have to be in the belly of a great fish to feel that way. You can be a number of different places in life. In fact, I would say that every person as they travel through life experiences this kind of feeling more frequently than we want to count. I mean, whether you're Trent Reznor of Nine Inch Nails, who, by the way, is from Mercer, Pennsylvania. Did you know that? Or whether you're Johnny Cash, you know, that concept of pain is very real. And Reznor writes those words, I hurt myself today to see if I'm still among the land of the living. I just feel like I'm dead. Am I still alive? Okay, so Jonah's in a place of distress. He's in Sheol. Jonah's in a place I'm going to call hopelessness. He's just in a place where there is no hope. And he talks about that starting in verse 3 all the way down through verse 6. I just want to look at the beginning of verse 6 and get an inkling of the hopelessness that this man feels. He says, to the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in, catch that next word, forever. I'm done. I am going to be on the bottom of this Mediterranean Sea for the rest of my life. The only thing deeper than that sea might have been the deepness of his hopelessness. I mean, being distressed is one thing, but having no hope, that's about as bad as it gets. And hope is an incredibly powerful thing. I enjoy reading books by Malcolm Gladwell. He is not, I don't know that he's a Christian author. He's certainly not writing to a Christian audience. He wrote The Tipping Point. He wrote Blink. He wrote Outliers. And I'm reading right now his book, David and Goliath. David and Goliath, the subtitle of that is How Underdogs, this is about underdogs and the art of battling giants. And he makes this conjecture about the story of David and Goliath, which I'd never really thought of in these terms before. He said, I'm not really so sure that the miracle of David and Goliath is that God put his hand on that little stone and guided it to that guy's forehead. I think maybe the really significant part of David and Goliath is that an adolescent boy had hope and faith that the underdog could prevail. And then Gladwell tells story after story after story of how underdogs have uprooted great corporations even. And part of the reason for that is because they had hope. I mean, let's just get out of the emotional aspect of the concept of hope, and let's just go into a real practical aspect. Think of the things that you have because someone had hope that they could develop that. Think of the smartphone that's in my pocket. Somebody hoped they could put a computer in my pocket and make a whole lot of money from me because of it. I'm good with that. Yeah, hope. Or think about your medication for your high blood pressure. Somebody said, wow, that person had high blood pressure. I know that leads to stroke and perhaps heart attack. You know, I wonder if we can, I hope I can make something to help them. And eventually they did. You know? Or think about your hunting gear. Somebody said, man, I hope I can make a lot of money. I hope I can make a lot of money by selling hunting gear. And they sold it to you, and you found it effective, right? Hope is a powerful thing in all aspects of life. Without hope, how is there any favorable future? When Jonah is here in this belly of this great fish, when he is in the depths, in distress and in the grave, he is without hope. And I would guess that some of us have felt that way as well. In fact, I know that. Because I've had people call me and say, Pastor Steve, I just have no hope. No hope for my marriage. No hope for my finances. No hope for me personally. I have no hope. Jonah is in these three places. He is a fourth place as well. He is in a place of awakening. And really, that's kind of a tipping point for Jonah. It's kind of a place where things turn for him. And I can see it at the end of verse 6, the latter part of verse 6. Do you see how he says into verse 7, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. And you see it's L-O-R-D in capitals, which means my covenant God, my God who loves me, Yahweh. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, the God who has a commitment to me. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Look at that phrase for a minute. He says, I remembered you, God. Now, it's not like he forgot God. You know, if someone is chasing you down, you don't forget about them. And God has been chasing Jonah down, so he hasn't forgotten about that. Have you ever been chased by somebody? Maybe the police are chasing you. You don't forget that they're after you, right? Or I can remember when I was maybe in third grade, there was a kid who wanted to beat me up. He was a bully. He was two grades ahead of me. And buddy, I remembered every time I stepped on his side of Somerville that kid wanted to beat me up. You don't forget about it when someone's chasing you down. So how does Jonah say, I remembered God? Did he forget about God? Not at all. Not at all. What he remembered was what kind of God God was. He remembered who God was, a God that desired to hear from his people. He realized and he remembered that God is a God who wants to rescue, and God is a God who is always ready to forgive. In fact, in a couple chapters, that's what's really going to tick Jonah off about God, that he is always ready to forgive. That kind of bothers him when it comes to his enemies. But while he's in the belly of the whale, while he's in this distress, in this grave, in this hopeless condition, that awakening to a remembrance that God is a God who shows grace is incredibly important to him. You could really think of it in these terms, that Jonah remembers two things about God. The first one is really basic. He remembers that God is real. He remembers that God is not a pretend kind of God. He's already spoken about this God back in chapter 1 when he says to the sailors on the boat that he follows the Lord God. This is in 1:9. In the last half of that verse, he says, I follow the Lord God of the heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And then in this chapter, in verse 8, he contrasts that God with false gods. And he says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols, they turn away from God's love for them. The God that Jonah had was not a piece of wood, was not a God of stone, was not made out of clay or gold or silver. He was a real God who could do real things. And when you are in the pit, when you are in despair, when you are in a place of hopelessness, one of the most important things that you can awaken to is the fact that there is a God that can do something about this. And it is vitally important that you come to that awareness in your life that this does not have to end this way. Do you understand that? You know I'm a nerd, right? You know I love the old Star Treks. In fact, the old Star Treks with Captain Kirk, they were the best. I don't know if there's anyone here who likes the new Star Treks, but I'm just going to tell you, you might as well put a dress on Captain Picard. I'm just going to say it. You know, you think about that, and whether you're a nerd or not, if you've seen those Star Treks, you begin to understand why they had such a universal appeal. It was because the heroes in that series would never accept defeat. They knew that this does not have to end poorly. There's an episode one time when things are just falling apart and their ship is going to crash into the planet. It's spiraling down out of orbit. And it's like, Kirk looks at Spock and says, let's try this. And Spock says, it can't be done. And Kirk slaps him across the face and says, don't tell me that again, science officer. Oh, I can't believe I did that with the cold I had this morning, huh? And I look at that and I think to myself, that is what we loved about that. We loved that that individual would not accept defeat. We loved that he did not believe in the no-win scenario. Man, if there is any people who should not believe in the no-win scenario, should it not be the people of the Most High God? Should it not be you and me? Who, when we're feeling like, I just don't know if I can handle this. I just don't know. I'm in this distress. I'm in this place of, I feel like I'd be better off dead. I am so hopeless. Shouldn't it be you and me who say, wait, I don't worship a God of wood or of gold or of clay or of silver or of stone. I worship the Most High God that made heaven and earth. There's no such thing as a no-win scenario here. There's no such thing. I worship the real God. That is the first thing that Jonah came to an awareness of. That there was no one who could help him out of that situation, but he worshiped the real God, and he worshiped a real God who loved him deeply. Look again at verse 8. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I don't worship worthless idols. I worship God. And His love is ever present for me. And not only can He help me out of this situation, He would love to help me out of this situation because He loves me. And He will even help me. If He doesn't help me out of this situation, He will help me through this situation. He will do whatever is necessary. Jonah begins to transition from this place of distress, this place of death, this place of hopelessness, to this place of awakening when he sees the reality of the God he worships and when he sees the love of the God he worships. What about us? What about us? How do we move from where we are to where we need to be? How do we move from those times when we're feeling trapped and hopeless and as though it is all futile, how do we get from there to be back on our feet, to be in a place where we have hope? And I would say that Jonah kind of serves as our example. The first thing we can do is remember there is a God who loves us. Remember, he said it in verse 7, while my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, covenant Lord, L-O-R-D in capitals. And my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. I remembered you're a God who loves. One of my favorite pieces of music is by a woman whose name is Jenny Hussey. An unfortunate last name for a woman, don't you agree? Jenny Hussey wrote these words. King of my life, I crown you now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay it down. Rid me of myself. I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross. Lead me to the cross. Here's why I love both that old hymn and that newer chorus, because when I find myself in the wrong place where Jonah was, it is so beneficial to me if I will consciously turn my eyes toward the cross of Calvary and remember this God who loved me deeply. Go back to Calvary and remember His deep love for me. That there is a God who so loved this world, you and me, that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That there is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, greater love has no one in this than he who lays down his life for a friend. That there is a God who, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when I'm taken back to that memory of His love for us, then I know there's a God who desires that I cast all my distress on Him because He cares for me and He will carry that for me. And there's a God who raises the dead, and can pull me out of this pit of death that I feel like I'm in. And there is a God who brings hope to the hopeless and loves us by giving His life so that we might experience abundant life, not just in eternity, but John 10:10, here and now, by walking with Him. You see, if you want to move from where you are to where you need to be, Jonah reminds us that we need to remember there is a God who loves us. And second, Jonah reminds us that there is a God who is worthy of our devotion. And so part of our life would be recommitting to serving Him. Now Jonah kind of does that, because look at verse 9. He says, I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Now, this is kind of a dangerous place we are here. Because when I tell you to recommit to serving God when you're in a place that you don't want to be and shouldn't be, you might pick up from that what I'm saying is, you know, see if you can strike a bargain with God. Hey God, if you get me out of this bad spot, I promise you, I will do the nursery all the time. All the time. Just get me out of this bad spot. I promise I'll do that. And I feel like that's really something very shallow. When you're striking that kind of bargain with God, He sees right through it. I'm not suggesting anything as shallow as that. Here is what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that when you find yourself in the wrong place and you want to be in a place that you need to be, that is the time you might look into your heart and evaluate your own commitment and really do some business regarding that. Wow. I have been, as Steve Camp once said, when it comes to my Christianity and all the stuff that God's given me, I feel like maybe I've been playing marbles with diamonds. What am I thinking? So when you're in the throes of that distress, when you're in the belly of that great fish, when you're in that place of Sheol, that's a moment to say, what am I thinking? And to look into your own heart and recommit to serving God with all your heart. And third, a lesson from the life of Jonah might be to move forward from where God places you. It's not like God rescues you. Understand this sentence. It is not like God rescues you and then lets you stand still. Okay, I got you out of the belly of the great fish. Here you are on the beach. Wasn't exactly the most gracious way I plopped you there, but isn't it nice to be out of that fish? Why don't you just stay right here on the beach, Jonah? Not at all. He has something greater than that for you. Something more important than that for you. He rescues you so that you can move forward to the next place that you need to be. Look at verse 10. See where God placed Jonah? And the Lord commanded a fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, we're not really sure where that dry land is. It might have been Joppa, which is where he left. That is on the coast of the Mediterranean there in Israel. Maybe they'd only gotten a mile or so out from sea, you know, out to sea rather. Don't know about that. Maybe they were halfway to Tarshish, you know. Maybe they were going around Sicily there, south of Italy. Maybe they were the whole way to Spain. That's where Tarshish is. And And no matter how far away it is, the very closest Jonah geographically could have been deposited was about 500 miles from Nineveh. And if he was deposited elsewhere, it could have been thousands of miles. Thousands of miles from Nineveh. I've heard pastors, and perhaps I've done it myself, say, you know, I think one of the reasons that the people of Nineveh were so quick to repent was, imagine what Jonah looked like. He would have been bleached by all the stomach acid, you know, and probably didn't have any hair. He probably looked like he was from outer space, and of course they would repent. I don't know, how long does it take you to go 500 miles without the aid of motorized vehicles? He'd be going a long time, and I think all that stuff would be no longer evident. That's not why they repented. But the point I want you to see here is he had to go. He had to go. He wasn't just vomited out there to stay where he was. And sometimes Christians feel like, okay, I'm just trying too much of myself and I just need to depend on God. I'm just going to let him vomit me out and then I'm going to sit here. And that's not it. That's not it. Here's what I'm saying. God puts you where you need to be, and he expects you to move forward from there. He expects you to move on to where he has led you from there. So let me ask you the question I asked you at the start. Where are you? Not at 725 Susquehanna Avenue, Kermansville, Pennsylvania. Where are you? Not like graduating from college or whatever. Where are you? Where is your heart? Are you in a place of distress? Are you in a place of where you feel like dying? Are you in a place of hopelessness? Let me ask you to remember those two key things that are evidenced in Jonah chapter 2. You don't have to stay there. There is a God who is real, and he can deliver you from this pit. And number two, that God cares for you really deeply. So cry out to him. I want to pray for us that we could do that and then move forward from there. As the musicians are coming to the platform, if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we're going to pray together. Let's bow our hearts, shall we? Father in heaven, it is really, really good to know that when we are in places that we don't want to be or shouldn't be, spiritually speaking, you are as concerned about us as we could possibly be. And that you sent Jesus, not just to pay for a ticket for us to get into heaven, but to walk with us and move beside us through all of the struggles and trials in life. And so I pray for individuals here who might feel like they are in Sheol, who might feel like they are in great distress, who might feel hopeless. Pray that you would give them a picture of yourself, a vision of yourself as the maker of heaven and earth who can change everything. And then I pray that they would know of your great love for them, and that they would cry out to you, and that you would rescue them. In Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. This is what I'm asking you to do for us, God, that we might be able to move forward in that which you call us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.